Well, baptismal discourse is always dear to all of us because it always brings back the time when we symbolized our consecration. And so without any delay, we'll leave the meeting over to Brother Ray Luke, which is from the Jersey City Ecclesia. Brother Ray.
The Jersey City Ecclesia has selected for this month a very familiar text to bring to any of the brethren with whom we might be privileged to meet. And it is the first verse of the model prayer, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. To me, the baptismal service is the next most solemn and most blessed, the next most elevating and spiritually uplifting experience aside from the memorial celebration itself. I find that the baptismal service of God's grace and of his providences over you since that time. Because there is no more solemn, no more happy, no more joyful occasion than this. To think that we are now still at this late hour privileged to welcome into the fellowship of the body of Christ another heart so drawn by the power and love, so touched by the magnanimity and by the wonders of God's grace, as to want to surrender their little all to him in consecration. This ritual, this service, has been throughout the entire gospel age. But yet this concept of baptism is not just new to the gospel age. Oh yes, in a special manner of expression, it is completely unique and only will be during this gospel age. But even before this, in Israel, they were spoken of as being baptized. Remember how Paul expresses it in 1 Corinthians 10:2, when speaking of the Israelites as they were passing out from bondage of Egypt, and as they were then going towards that place of covenant relationship with him at Sinai, how Paul describes their condition before God. And he describes it in these beautiful yet poignant words when he states that they were baptized in the clouds and between the waters. 1 Thessalonians 10:2. They were baptized in the sense that they were then brought forth for a people for his name, that he went through the sea of reeds with them, and that they were then dedicated, they were then set apart, they were then, if you please, sanctified unto the calling that God had for them. Oh yes, they were to be his people. They were to be in a covenant relationship with them, with him. And thus, we find that this thought of baptism is a thought of setting apart or being dedicated to a purpose that God has in view. To be sure that during this gospel age, God has a unique high calling in prospect for his church. God has ordained that there would be a class, that there would be those associated with Jesus in glory, 144,000 who would be conformed to the image of Christ. And to these they are now invited to come in joint heirship with him. And the means whereby this might be demonstrated, the means whereby this can be an entry into this new relationship, is through the ritual, through the symbol of baptism. And it is merely a symbol. It is merely an indication of something that has already occurred within the life, within the heart, within the experience of the one presenting himself. And thus we see the pattern. Thus we see the means that has been established whereby this symbol is to be instituted. Our Lord lived for 30 years under an earthly guardian, his stepfather Joseph. He lived submissive to his mother Mary. And yet this was that Logos life, this great angel, the first begotten of God's holy creature, the only begotten one. And how he, that life, was then translated from the matrix of light into the shades of night here on earth. And on that plains of Bethlehem came forth that life, that human life, which for 30 years was perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and which was doing the will of God in every way possible. But yet at the age of 30, he was now to embark upon a public ministry in accordance with the requirements of the law, whereby one had to meet his majority, one had to be mature, one had to be of an age whereby he was fully responsible for all of his decisions and acts, and able to serve God in his full bloom of life. And thus it was, at 30 years of age, our Master appeared at the River Jordan before one who was a forerunner, before one who was performing the antitypical Elijah picture, in which he was now pointing towards that Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, that one whom he knew would be recorded of in God's word in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, one who knew by special declaration from the Father, one who knew that the time was ripe for the introduction into the world scene, into the history of man, the great Messiah, the one who would be the fulcrum and center, the hub and center of all of God's arrangements. And thus you all know the very poignant and very dramatic incident in which the Master, approaching this John the Baptist by the banks of the River Jordan, comes for baptism, submits himself to the baptizer, and John, recognizing the perfection of he who was before him, "My," he said, "I have need that I be baptized of you." He demurred, he was reluctant, he was withholding, but the Master said, "Yes. This should be, go continue with this work, suffer it to be so. Thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness." Yes, John, I am now instituting a new procedure. I am now putting into effect a new and a living way. And this is the manner in which it is to be expressed and known by all men. And thus, gladly did John the Baptist embrace him and submerge him unto the waters of Jordan. And there, as the Master was taken from that watery grave, as it were, the grave of the human will, we know that John saw a dove, the Spirit in the form of a dove coming down upon the Master. And it was this Holy Spirit, this infusion of God's power into the mind and into the life of Jesus Christ, that impelled him to leave those scenes and for 40 days and for 40 nights to go into the Mount of Temptation, there to learn more concerning what God's will was for him. How he was now then to carry out this role, this Lamb of God, how this Lamb was to be slain, to be sacrificed, what is to be the work of this glorious Messiah. And as he perused and studied and meditated and prayed over those prophecies, how he began to see the central role that he was to play in this great and glorious divine plan of the ages. And at that point, the course of all history changed. And at that point, the Master then embarked upon this newness of life, which ended 3.5 years later on Golgotha's cross. And thus, when he said, "It is finished," until that point, he was in the process of fulfilling all righteousness. He was fulfilling all that the Father had committed unto him to do. And thus, there he died, the just for the unjust, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, and the one who died in Adam's place. And thus, as he did ascend unto the Father on high, he did admonish his disciples to be in readiness, to be prepared for a glorious time in which his disciples would then know all of the mysteries that were not available to them up to that point. And when he advised them to be in Jerusalem on that 50th day, that day of Pentecost, upon them came the Holy Spirit likewise. And then they too, in the footsteps of their dear Master, they likewise experienced this change of life, this newness of life, because they were invited to share, not only in the life of Jesus, but firstly into the death of him. And this is how St. Paul expresses it to us so graphically in his epistle to the Romans, in which he speaks of us as being dead to Christ, dead to sin. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." And hence, we were able to recognize how the church has now been invited to share, to walk, to follow in the footsteps of God's dear Son. And not living merely as human beings, no longer living as creatures of the flesh, but now being known as new creatures in Christ Jesus. We see how the baptism, the ritual of the baptism, is so closely related to the service of the memorial, and how Mark, in his 10th chapter and the 35th to the 39th verses, does illustrate this very point. Remember how the disciples were very carnally minded. They were concerned about the natural course of events. They had not yet been begotten of God's Spirit. And even at the very night, at the very threshold of that Calvary experience, and the very threshold of the institution of this memorial service, they were still thinking in terms of the natural arrangement. Oh, they believed that there was going to be a kingdom. Oh, they were given their lives for that fact. They knew that this was to be a reality. But just how that would come about, just what would be the time features, what would be the physical structure and arrangement of that kingdom, they were very obscured. But they wanted to be so close to the Master. They wanted to be so centrally involved in the whole process. That you remember how the mother of the sons of Zebedee did come and inquire about who may sit on the left and right hand of Jesus in his glory. But Jesus, recognizing the innocence and the earnestness of their request, but yet the carnality of it all, he said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." How the Master links together, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. The baptism that we are baptized with, symbolizing the death of the old will, of the old creature, of the human nature, submerging that nature unto the will and promises and word of God, submitting our all to His impulses, to His righteousness, to His direction, to His leadership. And as we are doing so, we are then likewise participating in that cup of suffering. We're participating in that cup of joy. We are participating in that bread of common union, the common participation of the body of Christ, and the means whereby we are privileged to enter into that unique relationship is through the surrender of our wills, the giving of our lives in totality, and then carrying out that consecration unto death. And therefore, the uniqueness of the two ceremonies, and how beautifully they stir our minds and cause our hearts to leap with joy, and how we identify with all of the realities of this. There can be no other manner of expression so that we can, as human beings, comprehend the grandeur and the magnitude of it all. And yet the Lord uses these very simple operations, this very simple symbolism, whereby we can get through and understand and comprehend the deepest mysteries of the Spirit. And as we do so, we recognize ourselves then as members of the body of Christ in particular, that we are then privileged to enter into this suffering with Christ, that we are to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, and that we are then predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Oh, what a prospect! What a glorious heritage! What an exhilarating prospect! And how each and every candidate, how we ourselves, as we just project backwards in time to that moment, whether it be 5, 10, 15, 30, or even more years in the past, project back to that moment when we determined that we wanted to follow the Lord, when we counted the cost, when we went from the condition which is pictured by the gate in the court of the tabernacle arrangement, how we recognized Jesus Christ as our ransom sacrifice on that brazen altar, and how we realized how undone we were and sinful, and how we were prone to sin, as the prophet says, as the sparks ought to fly upwards, and how therefore, being burdened thereby, we sought to be released. And in that efforts, we probed further into God's Word, and saw in that labor our own imperfections, and we saw the righteousness of the truth. We began to realize that there was a means whereby we can overcome the deficiencies and defects of humanity by listening to the message and by the prompting of the Word of God, exemplified by St. Paul in the 12th chapter of Romans in the first and second verses. Oh, then, as we can just recount, if we can just project back and see how it stirred our hearts when we pondered those fateful words, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." We were called brethren because we did believe in the ransom sacrifice. And that belief in the ransom, that Jesus died for our sins, was able to be the basis whereby there can be reconciliation and atonement with our Heavenly Father. A human life was forfeited in death by Father Adam, and as an Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And as in Adam, we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and being discouraged with that condition, we now sought one who would be able to lift us up out of the horrors and the pit of sin and of death, and to follow the words and admonition of God's counsel. And thus, in turning to Jesus, we're able to recognize him as our Redeemer, as our ransom, as the one in whom we have faith, and that faith will be accounted, imputed to us for righteousness. And as we did so, we were then called brethren, tentatively justified. We were experimentally understanding what this message of salvation was all about. And then we were counting the cost until we made a commitment, until we came to a point of decision whereby we decided whether we were going to go forward into the holy condition of relationship or else prove unworthy of that blessed calling. And then, as it were, as far as the process of selection of the church is concerned, we would be going out into the camp as though we had no longer any standing before God. But because we do have this tentative justification, we're able then to probe and to feel after God and then move forward to the door of the holy. And there, as we do so, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. We surrender, we yield, we give our old wills in exchange for the glorious new life. Oh, that life, from that point forward, has been, I'm sure, for each and every one of us. And again, we are to introspect and to relate how the Lord has so guided us during these past years. Has been a song of praise. It has been an anthem of joy. It has been a chorus of thanksgiving. It has been an ode of glory. How he has so possessed and how he has so filled our hearts and our lives with a newness. And how our entire being has been filled and flooded with a spirit and a power which just transcends the human. Oh, brethren, unless we daily experience, unless we daily feel, unless we daily live that infused power, that transforming, energizing force, we then, dear friends, have to go back to our Heavenly Father and inquire whether we are still walking, whether we still have this first love, whether this new life is growing and fulfilling its purpose within each and every one of us. And thus, we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Because we were righteous, we were acceptable sacrifice, holy unto God. And thus, we are now able to come, not in our own power, but in the power and by the grace of our Heavenly Father. And it is in this awareness that we are assembled here this morning. That there are those who are still probing, and the door of opportunity is still open. And I say that with joy and thanksgiving, that truly we see the high calling is still before us, but yet we might say that as footstep followers, how closed, how ajar the door is, but how we are so nearing the very end of the Christians and the church's journey this side the veil. And it is a sobering prospect to know that as one comes into the body of Christ, that there may be others who are losing their crowns. And we are to remember the admonition of the Revelator, that take heed lest any man take thy crown. That we, because of carelessness, because of a lack of zeal, because of a loss of faithfulness, we allow these glorious promises to slip, and we fail in our efforts to persist in this narrow way, and we become somewhat careless and lukewarm in our faith. And thus, if we persist, there is a danger, dear friends, that we will lose our crown. Or we may not lose the anointing, but yet we would lose out in that glorious place which is reserved for those who are faithful in carrying out their vow. And so while we joyfully, eagerly, and happily welcome those into the fellowship of the body of Christ, we also do so with an awareness that we ought to be more cautious, more careful, examine ourselves whether or not we are still holding forth that first love with greater fervency than ever in our Christian experience. And thus, as we then present ourselves to God daily, so that we might reaffirm our consecration. And that's what life is all about, dear friends. As we have pledged ourselves in consecration, we are to give each day, as it were, a down payment on that vow that we have made. Truly, as we have covenanted to die, God could have taken our lives immediately at that point, and we would therefore work out that death. But that is not the calling that a Christian has. That is not what Jesus experienced. When he came to John at Jordan, he could have given a ransom for Adam at that instant. And it was that very fact that the tempter tried to tempt our master and advised him to go up on the mountain and cast himself off from the pinnacle so that he would then miraculously demonstrate the fact that the angels are giving him a charge concerning him and that they will bear him up in their hands lest he dash his foot against a stone, and that they would miraculously recognize that he was truly the Messiah. Oh, had he done so, he would have not been the Messiah. He would not have carried out that consecration to be faithful to the Father's will. Because the Father's will that he was to go through a building and a demonstration, that he was to learn obedience by the things he suffered, that he was to prove his faithfulness under death, under adverse experiences, having always been faithful under the positive and under the favorable circumstances, both as the Logos and also as the boy, as the man Christ Jesus. And so we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice. And God accepts our sacrifice of consecration and then gives it back and says, "I want you to pay this back in installments. And every day you are to make your payments. And each day you are to be faithful unto death. Each day you are to manifest the same spirit of consecration as you have vowed to do." And therefore, how we need to constantly ask the Lord and daily seek to probe, is it well with our souls? And are we carrying out that which we have pledged? And Paul continues his invitation by saying, "And be ye not conformed to the things of this world. Do not be as you were in the past, but be ye transformed, be you metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind to prove what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God." We are then, just as the Master did, we are then to live a life which was to be at the detriment of the flesh, to crucify the flesh and all its interests, that the spiritual life may live thereafter. And thus the new creature is blazing the trail against the flesh, and how in so doing it is to triumph and overcome. I'm sure that at this moment there is great joy in the vestibules of heaven and in the courts of heaven. If we could just part the firmament and see through into the very courts of glory, I'm sure that there are myriads of angels that are looking down upon us, who are sharing the joys, who are wondering about our reactions to what is now occurring, and how, as they see the outworkings of this plan in your life and in my life, how they are just empathizing and how they are participating in our own experiences. And there are some who look upon consecration not with that kind of joy, but there are some who look upon consecration here on earth as though it were a sacrifice, as though it were something to be withdrawing from. They see sacrifice as suffering, as denial, as hurt, and as injury. And yes, it is all of that. The new creature life is one of toil and sorrow to the flesh. And ultimately it will mean to the death of the flesh, whether it be the physical violence that the Master experienced on the cross at Calvary, or whether it be by any other means, whether the mind would wear out before the flesh, or whether the flesh just wears out because of its weaknesses. In whatever way, that life is taken from us. It is a life of joy to the new creature. It is a life of happiness. And while the flesh fails and the flesh cries out, these experiences are so troublesome and torturous, but yet the inner man, the inner spirit, is renewed daily and grows in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, there are some who say that sacrifice is not appealing, that sacrifice is to be avoided. But yet when we think of many of the worldly great people who have been eulogized and who have been honored as being men of great achievement and accomplishment, those great adventurers, those who have braved the very jaws of death, those who have gone into the most arid and parched places of the earth's surface, those who are adventurers and voyagers who go to the most forbidden places at the uttermost reaches of the planet, those who would seek to scale the Mount Everest simply because they are there, undergo privations, physical torture, and suffering of such a greatness that really it is hard for one to comprehend. But you see, suffering is a matter of the individual's frame of reference. Suffering is merely defined in terms which are relative to the motivation of the individual. And so, when the new creature life sees the glorious heritage, and when we see the glories that are to be revealed in us, how we exult and how we are joyfully thankful for this blessed privilege that is still permitted to us. For as the Apostle Paul expresses it, that we are, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And thus, to the Christian, privation, a loss of our name, a loss of our fortune, the privation of our levels of life as a human being, our being ridiculed perhaps for our faith, all these are looked upon as a badge of honor, as a triumph of faith. All these are accepted as a sign of God's approval, and we do not interpret this sufferings as a natural human-minded individual would. But rather we see such sufferings as sufferings for Christ. And this is for righteousness' sake. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is that righteousness which we seek, and everything else is abundantly heaped upon us. And when we think of the glorious things that we do have in this life, not only in the physical lives, and believe me, dear brethren, we have so much to be thankful for in that area, how we have been so fortunate and so blessed to use the blessings of this land, the freedom of expression, the high level of physical life, our transportation, our communications, our physical resources are all blessings far greater given to us than 90% of the inhabitants of this globe right here and now. and how all these things have been added to us, but they are nothing. They are only means to the end. All of this is merely given to us so that we might demonstrate that we are going to use them in the Christ life. And as we do so, we recognize that God's righteousness is everything, and all else is in vain in life. How vain is all beneath the skies, how transient every earthly bliss, how slender all the tender ties that bind us to a world like this. And then we hear that all things are yours, for ye are Christ's, and Christ is God. All things are ours here and now, and in the reality of that fact, we are to use them in accordance to the pursuit of our new creature life. The resources of heaven and all of the universe are really at our disposal when, if and as they should be needed and used according to divine providence. Oh, we live like the world, but there is a purpose. There is a power in our daily living if we allow that brilliance and radiance to shine through, so that all might know that we've been with Jesus and learned of Him. And as we face every experience, every moment of our lives, and truly, brethren, I see more, that this is the value, this is the meaning of a new creature life. That we live moment by moment in the awareness of God's presence with us. With the indwelling of His Spirit, we serve Him in spirit and in truth, so that His consciousness is always with us. And in every situation that we find ourselves in, do we seek to leave it better than when we found it? Do we seek to allow the imprint of divine love and wisdom and justice manifested in all of our behavior? And if we do so, then we are truly working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We will then be what God wants us to be. We will then seek to be truly new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. And this sacrifice is not a negativism. Rather, it is not what we're giving up because we had nothing. But it is a creative, a dynamic, a powerful, an emerging, a growing life experience infused into our lives, and in this we are but funnels for the grace of God, which is ever increasing in and through us. This is the dynamic power of the Spirit. This is what the new creature life is about, and all of this is begun at this point of baptism. Living in the reality of this Spirit, and not in the limitations of the flesh. Counting the flesh and its will dead, and now living unto Christ. And in that relationship, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. This is life in another dimension. This is life of the Spirit, which man cannot comprehend the honors of the Lord. Man cannot understand the mysteries of the Spirit. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear, and your heart that has been touched, and your life that has been transformed. We know that this is the glorious prospect, and we know that our candidates have meditated, have indwelled upon this glorious hope. We know that these candidates have introspected in their hearts and lives, and under the prodding of their love for God, they were able to declare that truly we want to likewise share in this new creature life. And we, as we observe and as we welcome with all joy any new members, how we have this great responsibility. How in this fellowship, and as we put forth our right hand, we then testify as to our commitment and our responsibility, our obligation to lay down our lives for one another, and especially for a new one, a new babes in Christ who has come into this new family by adoption. How we are to be an example. How we are to spend all of our efforts to help and to uplift and to edify and to sustain and to strengthen. And how we are to hold each other up in prayer and in our concern for one another. We are to manifest that we have been with Jesus and we've learned of Him and that we love God because we love the brethren. And I can assure to those who present themselves in baptism that this ecclesia, that this congregation will extend themselves as individuals and collectively to the utmost of their ability to demonstrate the love, appreciation, and affection for another heart that has been drawn closer to God. And in the ecclesia matrix, that congregation, that corporate form in which we can worship together, what a glorious arrangement. And how then any who come into the body are privileged to enter into its blessings, to share in its work, to participate in its business, and to be an active member for the welfare of all. What a glorious opportunity to demonstrate our love for God, for one another, and for the Holy Word. And then too, one coming into the body of Christ has the glorious, blessed privilege of testifying and show forth God's praises, not only by their lives, but also by their understanding and their zeal and faith in promulgating the truth. How they are now privileged to enter into this harvest work and to help one another to be built up in his most holy faith and to allow others to see the glorious prospect of the kingdom that is nigh unto the door. And so as we have this obligation one to another, and as we meditate upon our own roles, and we ask the Lord at this moment, have we, and you must do this exclusively to the Lord, have I lived up to my baptism vow as I covenanted? Am I in a position to say that now it is well with my soul, that I am pleased with the progress I have made, that as I look upon the new life that is now starting in the Christian warfare, and as I relive my similar experience, that I can thank God for what He has done in the past and what He is doing today, and that I have a closer, more meaningful, more real relationship than ever? These are the issues of life, dear friends. These are the questions which I know the candidate or candidates have asked themselves. Are they able to serve? Are they able to enter in? And so likewise we must ask, have we been able and have we been faithful in what we promised to do? And so this may have been somewhat of a introspective, more or less of a personal approach to the baptism service. But dear friends, I think that this has to be very personal. I think we are getting to a point of our Christian experiences where we've got to recognize the closeness of the hour and the sobriety of the moment so that we will become more and more mindful of our walk with God and have no time for any of the detours of life or any of the frivolities or anything that might detract from that which we have promised to do. And to me, a baptism is the one place where I can hang my thoughts, because this is where it all began and this is where it's all going to end. How are we going to be faithful in this vow that we have taken? Is there a candidate? It is my blessed privilege, my blessed honor conferred upon me by this convention to have been able to speak forth these few words of admonition, of personal testimony. knowing that in your heart and in your meditations and in your fellowship with the brethren, you have also pondered these very thoughts. And as you have done so, you have come to an awareness that life with the Lord is far greater than anywhere else. That the Lord is your choice. And therefore, you have come before this holy convocation to publicly put forth what has already taken place in your heart and in your life. And simply for the declaration for all to know, I would put to you two questions, which you, I'm sure, you have already resolved in your heart, but which we now wish to publicly affirm. The first of which is, have you recognized your sin and weakness as a child of Adam? And the fact that Jesus Christ has died for you, and that he is your ransom sacrifice, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? And then, based upon that response, and in consequence of your faith in that ransom, have you counted the cost? And have you decided that you want to become associated with our Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings and in his death through the means of consecration, whereby you have surrendered your human will, your human life rights, so that you might now pursue the will and purposes and plans of God? Yes. With that affirmation, and on the basis of your response, I, on behalf of this congregation, am privileged to extend to you the right hand of fellowship and to welcome you into our membership in the body of Christ. Truly, we affirm and we promise that each of us will give you all of the rights and privileges and love and affection and help of a fellow brother, grateful for your companionship along life's way, and looking forward to your stimulation and for your helpfulness and for your blessedness in all of our affairs.
May the Lord bless you and keep you now faithful in the day.
Thank you, Brother Raymond, for those thoughts that were dear to all of our hearts. Let us close with hymn number 277, please. Brethren, after the hymn is over and after we have our closing prayer, could you please hold off for a few announcements? Thank you.
Now, our dear gracious and loving Father, how thankful are we that at this late hour we can have such a service as this, that there is still an opportunity for those loving hearts to pursue after thy will and to enter into thy glorious promises and to associate with thy dear cause and to be able to come into this membership of the body of Christ. Oh, our loving Father, we are touched and moved beyond expression. We pray, our loving Father, that we might strive more and more to demonstrate to thee our appreciation for all that thou hast done by a renewed dedication of ourselves to thee, by a greater zeal, a greater love, by a greater activity in thy service, and that thou in thine own due time will grant the blessings of life and ultimately our reward with thee. Especially do we ask thy blessing upon this dear brother who has come before us this day, how we ask that thy favor be with him, grant him the strength and the courage to endure the experiences yet before, enable him to perceive more thy love and thy glorious provisions, and may each and every one of us bowed before thee live up to our responsibilities and in our affection for him. And thus may we all grow together in the mutuality of thy body and to the honor of thy name. And now as we pause for the noonday meal, we ask that thou wouldst oversee our conversation, that thou wouldst bless our fellowship, and that we all might feel the joy and the stimulation of each other in accordance with thy will. For these favors and for thy continued blessings, we would ask in the name and through the merit of thy dear Son. Amen.
Friends, any of those that are wanting to go to the baptismal service over at the church, the directions are very easy, and I'll go over them slowly. When we go out of here, when we go right on out of the hall here, go out the parking lot, we make a left. And after we make a left, we go over the railroad tracks to the second left. And the second left will be Moore's Lane. Go out of here, make a left, over the railroad tracks, the second left, Moore's Lane. Make a left in there, and then it's about, not very far, a couple blocks, and on the right-hand side will be the Baptist Church. Free Will Baptist Church is the name of it. It's on the right-hand side, not very far after you make that left. So that'll be where it'll be if any of you that are able to go over there want to. Now, if you didn't understand them, get with one of the friends from the Wilmington Ecclesia, and they'll explain it to you more. If somebody didn't get it or something, it is driving. The next note is that if all the friends would please take their Bibles and stuff off of the chairs, any of the paraphernalia that you might have with you, because we're going to have to ask the brethren to help us set the chairs at the table so that we may have the temporal provisions the Lord's blessed us with. And bear with me just 1 minute. Let me see if I've got anything else here. Oh, yes, another thing. When we go back to partake of the noon meal, there's going to be two lines, friends, so you can go on each side, and that'll more or less hurry things along as far as getting the food. So if you can yes, Brother Tim. Okay. Okay, I don't know if everybody heard that, but the brothers are going to help with the chairs and start with the ones in the back and work our way to the tables. The line will start around here and then work our way around so that they can form the two lines, and hopefully we can get this thing going pretty fast. And I think that's it. Thank you for your patience.